1.
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. We're delighted to have you with us this evening. I'm Frank Briscoe, preach for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. With me this evening is my good friend Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, Texas. Foy Forehand, normally with us on this program, is not going to be with us this evening. He's in Fort Worth at the Brown Trail Lectureship. We have been discussing for the past week or so the benefits of being a Christian. What advantage is ours to become a child of God? What is important to be a Christian? And there are two or three things about this that we're going to be considering tonight. The ultimate love of God, God's nature, God's forgiveness, the ultimate gift. All of this is a result of man's ultimate problem, which is and always has been sin. So the benefit of being a Christian, and in particular, the forgiveness of sins. Before we get into our lesson of this evening, Tom, would you tell us where we're being broadcast from?
Certainly. We're airing tonight from KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, covering the Hamilton area up to I-20 in Fort Worth. We're airing also on KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 FM out of Hereford Canyon in Amarillo, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock, and also KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview. We're also airing via the worldwide internet on the gospelradionetwork.org. Now, this is a live call-in program with a number to call if you would like to get involved tonight in the discussion with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. You can also get involved tonight in the discussion by going to the chat room. If you'll go to thegospelradionetwork.org, there's an area there where you can click on and be involved in the chat room where you can make comments or questions as we continue through this program. We also want to remind you that we have a podcast available. If you'll go to our website, the Harrison Moore or harrisonmoore.org, you'll see the RSS feed down in the bottom right-hand corner. You click on that, follow the instructions, and then you will get an update, a reminder of any updates on the podcast that we have, and you'll usually see an update every week. We also want to remind you that we would like for you to go to our Facebook and like it as well so that we can know who's listening out there in our audience. We have, as Frank mentioned a moment ago, been looking at the benefits of being a Christian. And last week we noted that there is a new gift that we enjoy as a Christian, and that is the forgiveness of sins. Many do not realize just how wonderful this gift is because they do not realize what man's ultimate problem is, and that is sin. Modern man has largely lost the realization of the reality and the consequences of sin. But the Christian, in contrast, has come to know sin's true nature. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. You see, no greater crisis or tragedy can be imagined than to be cut off from God in sin. Therefore, man's most dire need is to be saved. You know, Frank, as we think about this new gift, the forgiveness of sin, God's nature and His ultimate role plays a big role in that ultimate gift, does it not?
Absolutely, Tom. And in the book of Romans, chapter 5, I want us to read verse 8. Paul writing here said, but God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so the nature of God, the ultimate love of God, in that whole series of lessons that Paul was writing there, he talks about the nature of man, that while we were yet sinners, and yet the ultimate love of God is seen, that God sent His Son to die for us.
You know, if we don't understand that part of it, then we're not really going to receive and understand really the full benefit of what's been done for us.
Absolutely. And that helps or shows us and explains to us two different ways. First of all, it shows the terribleness of sin.
Yes.
Sin is so terrible that it cost God His only begotten Son. And the love of God, that He was willing to do that in order that we might be saved from sin.
Exactly. And so the Christian's joy is grounded in the knowledge of God's character and love for man. You might mention in Romans chapter 11, in verse 22, it says, behold then the goodness and the severity of God, toward them that fail severity, but toward thee God's goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. We see here that God's perfect justice is perfectly balanced with His perfect mercy. You see, justice makes His mercy meaningful. If we didn't understand God's justice, if we didn't understand the horribleness of sin, then Frank, how could we really understand the blessedness of mercy and the great gift of forgiveness? We just couldn't.
And I think we discussed this somewhat last week. You know, one of the problems of mankind today in our society, somehow or another, we have begun to downplay the seriousness of sin.
Right.
That which would have been unthought of no more than a generation ago is totally acceptable in society today. And those things that would not have even been mentioned or talked about are openly discussed and thought of as being just a different lifestyle, just a different way of living. And consequently, we do not see sin as we one time did.
Exactly. You know, God has revealed Himself to be a God of loving kindness and a God of grace and compassion. And nowhere in the Bible, perhaps, can be seen greater than in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. You can almost hear the pleading of Jesus, the crying in His voice when He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that were sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. We see the great compassion and kindness of God wanting to bring in His people like a mother hen would gather and protect her chicks. That's what God wants to do for us. And that's why His great love has provided for us this forgiveness. That's the nature of what God's all about.
That tells us much about God. You know, there's a statement made in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
We remember Jonah, and we get into a number of different things about Jonah. But the one thing I want us to notice is in chapter 4, And this is Jonah's understanding and knowledge of God. And he said, "Oh, Jehovah was not..." Well, he goes on, he says, "I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of evil." So Jonah knew the nature of God. And that's the thing that we need to understand and appreciate today.
Exactly. You know, his character is very forgiving. The psalmist saw this when he wrote in Psalm 86 and verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness unto all them that call upon thee." You know, God is ready to forgive us. It's in his character to forgive.
You know, that was one of the problems that the Jews had during the ministry of Jesus, of really understanding and appreciating the desire that God had to forgive sin and to gather those that were separate from him, that were lost, back into the relationship with him. You know, Jesus took the time in Luke chapter 15, and he gives us three separate parables, and all of them have the same message. And the message that he's giving to us there is the love of God and the attitude of God toward those that are lost, toward those that have been overcome by the world and have gone off into sin, how much God wants them to come back. And in these three parables, that he begins by expressing the one with which most of us are familiar, the lost sheep.
Mm-hmm.
You know, 199 are safe, one is lost, and the seeking that the shepherd had to find the one that was lost, and then the rejoicing when that one sheep was found, or the woman that had lost her savings, and the joy that she had. But tell the third one, and Tom, you can explain the one a little bit to us about the prodigal.
You know, when we think about that prodigal son, and he really disrespected his father in the very beginning, didn't he? Disrespected his father. He wanted his inheritance, and he went on his way, and he wasted all of his substance on riotous living. And then it says, as he was eating the husk with the pigs, that he came to himself, and he says, "You know, I'm gonna go back to my father, and maybe he'll put me on as a servant." But then you see, the father was almost as though he was looking for him to come, and he saw his son coming from afar off, and he went and he met his son, and that's a wonderful depiction of what God looks to us as. He'll meet us halfway. He longs for us to come back. He longs for us to be saved. God wants us to be saved. You know, and that kind of reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the wonderful nature and character of God, his longing for us to be saved.
And of the one that you discussed there earlier, the prodigal son, the one statement that's made there, he came to himself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the idea that seems to be presented there, that, you know, it's lunacy to go off into sin. It's to lose your mind. It's not to think correctly. And when he came to himself, when he began to think correctly, then his desire was to come unto God. But the point that Jesus was making, and as you brought out very well there, the desire that the Father had and the love that the Father had, looking for him, longing for him to come back, and met him with open arms.
Exactly. You know, Frank, this joy of forgiveness is intensified knowing the immensity of the sacrifice God's love led him to make on our behalf. You know, maybe one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible is in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. You know, I have children, Frank, and you have children, and it would be very difficult, if not impossible, for me to give up my child to make sure one was him to, or she put to death in behalf of someone else who does not even enjoy it or is not worthy of it. And yet he sent his son to die in our stead.
You know, as we look at that particular passage where, as you said, we're all so familiar with it, God so loved the world. We need to, from time to time, stop and look at that little word right in the beginning there. God so loved the world. This is an explanation of and a declaration of how much God loved. It's so much that he was willing to give his son. And, you know, Peter, he writes about this much later in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. He says, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ.
That's a very powerful reminder of the great sacrifice that Christ made for our forgiveness. It's the ultimate love to be willing to give your son for someone else. And that's what he did for us. You know, man can know no greater joy than to understand that God is for him and has in his good pleasure become man's Savior. And it's possible to say with Mary in Luke 1 verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. What a wonderful and blessed gift that we have, the forgiveness of sin. Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight, we're talking about the benefits of being a Christian. We're talking about one of the benefits as a new gift, the forgiveness of sin. And we've just been talking about God's nature, the ultimate love that God manifested in sending his son to die for us. But Frank, God's forgiveness is indeed the ultimate gift.
Absolutely. And the reason it is expressed by Paul in the letter to the church at Ephesus. In the second chapter, he begins that chapter by saying, and you did he make alive. Now, before we read some of the other verses there a little bit later as to how he did this, the first point is we were dead in our trespasses and sin.
Exactly.
This is what sin does. Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, he said the wages of sin is death. And so the forgiveness of God, the ultimate gift of forgiveness, is because we had suffered the ultimate penalty, death.
Exactly right. So when we look at that passage there, Frank, in chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 4, God, though, is telling us in verse 4 that he's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. And that's what made it possible for us who were once dead in sin to be alive in Christ. Right? We think about that rich mercy and great love. And because of that rich mercy and that great love, what was it that he extended to us?
Right, he said, even when we were dead through our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And so as we look at the things that he described are the ultimate gift of God. For those who were dead in sin, he made us alive in Christ.
You know, that is indeed a wonderful gift. And notice, Frank, that this gift was not a gift that there was nothing we had to do. It was a grace through faith. And then in verse 10, we're called his workmanship. And so a lot of people in the world today, Frank, have a misconception of God's love and his grace and thinking there's really nothing on our part that we have to do.
Right. You know, we could back up just a little bit. As you said, in the world today, there's so many people that have a misconception that they want the love of God and want God to save them, but they want God to save them where they are.
Mm-hmm.
And we used the illustration you did a moment ago of the prodigal son.
Mm-hmm.
When did the father meet him? It's not while he was in the pig pen. Father met him when he came back.
Right.
And you know, we hear much today. And one of the things that really bothers me to hear people talk about, you can come to God just wherever you are and God will meet you. God will not meet us where we are. If we're going to meet with God, we're going to have to meet God where he is.
You know, and that's a powerful point you just made, Frank. You know, and I had been preaching that and teaching that parable for a long time, and I never have made that point where God did not go in, or the Father did not go and meet him in the pig pen. He met him when he was leaving the pig pen and coming back to him. And that's what we've got to realize. You know, that shows you, if the father of that parable was only bestowing grace only, well, he would have gone down there in the pig pen and took him out, right?
Right.
But there was something the son needed to do to receive the grace of the father. And that's an excellent parallel in God giving us mercy and grace. We have to get out of the pig pen and be going back to God. And that's action. That's something we do on our part to receive his grace and mercy.
Right. And if we're not careful, sometimes we read a passage and just look at half of it. For example, we often read Hebrews 11:6, you know, concerning faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Mm-hmm. There are two things stated in that verse that tells us what faith is. That faith is for those who diligently seek him. And faith is that which leads us to come unto God.
Exactly. And so this forgiveness, the ultimate gift, is really, Frank, the central theme of the Bible. It was spoke of way back in the Old Testament, this forgiveness. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, it was anticipated. It says, "Behold, the days come." I'm reading in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their hearts will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more." And so, even in Old Testament times, it was talking about a time in the New Covenant era where sins we're going to be forgiven. And my friends, that is the ultimate gift of God, the forgiveness of sins.
Well, you know, this is what Jesus, just as he closed his public ministry here on earth and was about to ascend back under the right hand of the Father, and he said unto them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And so that repentance and forgiveness of sins is now going to be declared from that point on.
Just like Jeremiah prophesied would occur, right?
Just as Jeremiah said that it would be.
Well, you know, forgiveness is, or it was, the mission of Jesus, the Messiah. He says in Luke 19 and verse 10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his whole purpose, to bring forgiveness of sin unto the world. But Frank, it's also the very heart of the gospel, isn't it?
Right.
Forgiveness of sin.
It, you know, as we think concerning it, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And Paul, when he wrote the letter to the church at Rome, speaking concerning the desire that he had to proclaim the message unto them, in verse 16 he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith."
The power of the gospel unto salvation. That is, when we think about the forgiveness of sin, the ultimate gift, it was anticipated in the Mosaic Covenant. It was the mission of Jesus. It is at the very heart of the gospel, and forgiveness, it is the intent of faith, repentance, and baptism. You remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that soul-stirring sermon that these had there before him had been involved in the crucifixion of Jesus? It says they were pricked in their hearts. Verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" They were asking, "How can we rid ourselves of this sin?" Peter said, "Repent ye, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Forgiveness of sin. It was the intent, the purpose of faith and repentance and baptism. And it was one of the defining characteristics of the church. In verse 41, they told them in verse 40 to save themselves from this crooked generation. They then that received the word were baptized. Verse 47 it says, and they were added to the church, those who were being saved. And so forgiveness of sin is indeed a central theme of the Bible. But what about the focus of the Christian's activity? Is not forgiveness of sin also a part of that, Frank?
Right, and the continuing of that which God has made available to us. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, "Take heed," that is, "be careful, take heed to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." That we have to take heed. We have to pay attention. You know, so much of the New Testament is written for the specific purpose of telling us how we are to live and be careful to be pleasing unto God.
Exactly right. Now remember the number to call tonight if you would like to get involved in a discussion with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking tonight about God's ultimate gift, the forgiveness of sin. We've talked about God's nature, the ultimate love, and we're talking about God's forgiveness as it is the ultimate gift. and how that forgiveness of sin is indeed the central theme of the Bible, as was anticipated by Moses, and as was the mission of Jesus, and is at the very heart of the gospel. But on the basis of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the Christian is able to say, right, Frank, that a person has died to sin. How exactly, Frank, does that take place?
Well, Paul explains this to us in Romans, the 6th chapter. The way that we put off the former manner of life, the old man, and begin anew. Beginning in verse 3 of the 6th chapter, he said, "Are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in a newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So the point that he is making there, sin is that which has separated us from God. That's the old man. And here we have the opportunity to put off that old man and be born again.
Exactly.
And begin a walk of a new life.
So this dying to sin includes salvation from the guilt of past sins. Acts 2 verse 38, there's the remission of sin when we're baptized. Acts 22 verse 16, our sins are washed away. And so there is forgiveness of past sin. But Frank, also, this dying to sin includes salvation from sin also in the present. Don't we, Frank, even after being initially forgiven, do we not sin more?
All right. And, you know, the impossibility of being perfect.
Uh-huh.
We're going to make mistakes. We are going to do those things which a Christian should not do. And just as there was that place for beginning again, and when one became a child of God, and if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. There is also provision that God has made for his children when mistakes have been made. In 1 John, the first chapter, John writes to us there, and he speaks, first of all, in the 7th verse. He says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of his son, Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So there is the means by which God continually gives to us the forgiveness of sins. We need it.
Exactly.
All of the days of our life.
So on the basis of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the Christian is able to say that he has died to sin. That includes salvation from the guilt of past sins, the salvation from sin in the present, but also salvation eternally in the future. In Romans at chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, "And this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed." Now, the Bible speaks of salvation in different ways. There's a salvation that we now have. We are saved from our sins. But there is also a salvation in the future. He says here, you're nearer than when you first began to this salvation. We're saved at the point of baptism, and if we remain faithful, but there is an eternal salvation in the future that awaits all of the faithful.
Absolutely. And that salvation that has been granted unto us when we become a Christian, that salvation that is ours as we continue to approach God through the blood of Christ and confess and ask for forgiveness. You know, we have an example of that in Acts chapter 8. A man by the name of Simon, the sorcerer, you know, he believed and was baptized. He became a Christian. Then he sinned. Mm-hmm. And when he sinned, the answer that was given to him by the Apostle Peter was to repent and pray that if the thoughts and intent of your heart might be forgiven you. That he had the opportunity as a Christian to do, as John tells us there in 1 John chapter 1, to confess his sin, repent, and to pray, and God forgives.
And so it's important for us to realize the ultimate gift of forgiveness, but it's not something that is, you know, like a lot of the denominational world teaches, Frank, once saved, always saved. That is a very horrible doctrine, and it's leading many people astray. The perfect example is the one you just mentioned about Simon the sorcerer. Right. He was saved, but he had sin returned to in his life, and he was then in a lost state again unless he repented of those sins. And that's why 1 John 1, verse 7 is so powerful. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, that blood continues to cleanse us of our sins. You know, the greatest of Christ's, of a Christian's, the Christian's joy and peace and gratitude and humility is in proportion to the depth of his consciousness of sin. Frank, don't you believe that a lot of people don't really, and we've talked about this last week, don't really appreciate the significance and appreciation for the forgiveness of sin because they do not understand the horrible nature of sin? And I think we see a lot of that, Frank, in people who, or their lack of attendance. Do you think a person who attends only occasionally or attends only on Sunday morning really appreciates the blessed sacrifice of Jesus like they ought to?
I don't think they appreciate the forgiveness of sins, the newness of life, that which God has made available to them. They want it. They want to have something, but they don't want it to the extent that they're willing to pay the price.
Yeah.
You know, when I first started studying the Bible, one of the things that got my attention was the fact that on two or three different occasions, it seemed that Jesus tried to discourage individuals from being his followers. And you remember the two parables that he gave. One of them, the man who wanted to build a tower.
Mm-hmm.
Before he's going to build a tower, he's going to see whether he has the wherewithal to complete it, because he don't want to get part of the way done and then not be able to complete the job. Or the king that is facing the possibility of war, he wants to know what the enemy has and what he has. And if he's not prepared, then he needn't go into battle. And I wondered and wondered about that until, you know, it really begins to dawn on you that Jesus is saying, unless you're willing to pay the price, you know, there's no use of beginning if you're not going to go all of the way.
Mm-hmm. You know, we have a lot of people, I think, who want forgiveness, but they want it on their own terms,
own
right?
Terms.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus tells us that once we begin to follow him, put our hands to the plow, we can't look back. Tom, you make mention every once in a while that I'm older than you.
Quite a bit.
I am old enough to remember I have, when I was young, walked behind the mule pulling a turning plow. That's a hand plow.
Mm-hmm.
And I will guarantee you that if you look back, you're not going to plow very straight. Well, that thing's going to get completely away from you immediately.
Mm-hmm.
You have to keep your eye where you're going. And that was the illustration that Jesus was giving. If you look off, then you're going to get out of the furrow. You're going to get out of the way. And we've got to keep our eye on the goal.
Well, let's talk a little bit, Frank. Put a little peg down here for a second. And, you know, when we think about looking back, let's talk about some ways that people look back instead of going forward. And I think that one of those things is our lack of attendance. There's something that's pulling us and keeping us from doing what we ought to, because we're looking behind for something else instead of looking forward to our goal. And as a result of that, our attendance shows that we're looking back and not forward. But there's some other things, right, Frank, that keep people from looking forward that they're looking back at?
All right. It is the desire. It is the desire that they have. And if they, well, we've talked about this on other occasions, but, you know, people basically do what they want to do.
Right.
And when they want to do something more than worshiping God, that's what they're going to do. And until they realize and come to the realization and recognize that sin is going to separate them from God and cost them their soul, then they're not going to be very careful. And if they can continue in some way or another to tell themselves that sin is not really all that bad, then they just kind of play at being a Christian.
Don't you think, Frank, that when a person's not willing to study their Bible as they ought to, that they're looking back, they're not looking forward, there's something they would rather do, like you say? They'd rather spend their time watching TV or reading some Harlequin romance novel, or I don't know why anybody would want to read those anyway, but whatever they read, they, you know, a lot of people spend, even Christians will spend hours reading the newspaper,
yeah,
but not the Bible.
You know, I did a little thought on that the other day. Well, in fact, on New Year's, when people were talking about doing New Year's resolutions, mm-hmm, you know, the New Testament contains 260 chapters. If you decided that you wanted to read the New Testament through, and you began by reading two chapters a day, in 1 year, you would read the New Testament through almost three times.
Mm-hmm.
That's two chapters a day. That's 5 minutes, most. Probably wouldn't average 5 minutes. And yet, somehow or another, because we have not thought concerning those things that are most important, we'll look at it and say, oh, well, I can't read the Bible. You can read the whole Bible. But the whole Bible has 1,189 chapters or somewhere right in that. That's real close. I'm not real sure. But I did figure out that if you read three, just over three chapters a day, you can read the whole Bible in a year.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you that's less than 10 minutes.
Yeah.
And you read from Genesis through Revelation. And yet we kind of back off and we fear, or we excuse, well, the Bible's big, it's long, a lot of chapters, can't read it. It just all depends on whether we want to or not.
You know, a lot of people start off in the beginning of the year and they say, well, I want to read the Bible through. And, you know, they've read the book of Genesis 30-some-odd times but never gotten to the book of Exodus. They give up along the way. That's looking back, isn't it, Frank?
That's looking back.
And so we've got to realize that when we think about the greatness of a Christian's joy and peace and gratitude and humility, it's really in proportion to his depth of consciousness of sin. You know, those who expressed the deepest love for the Lord were those who had the most honest attitude in about their own sins. Remember in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, the woman who was washing the feet of Jesus with her tears, she recognized her sinful state. She recognized the blessedness of the forgiveness of Jesus. She knew. She had a consciousness of her sin. And not until we are really able to do that ourselves, it's hard for us to really appreciate the love of God and his forgiveness.
Well, Jesus, in that particular lesson, gives us a contrast. You know, when you start reading that verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he entered into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman who was in the city, a sinner. And when she knew that he was sitting at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster cruse of ointment, and standing behind at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now the Pharisee that had bidden him saw it. He spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have perceived who and what manner of woman this is that touched him." And so you've got two different characters, the Pharisee and the woman of the city, a sinner.
Exactly right.
And yet look at the lesson that Jesus mm-hmm. teaches.
You know, when the gospel was preached in the book of Acts, the joy of salvation was experienced only after the godly sorrow that accompanied a genuine realization of sin. I always fascinated with the Ethiopian eunuch when he was baptized. It says that he went on his way rejoicing, Acts chapter 8. That's the kind of attitude we need to have, and we can have that if we really understand the horrible nature of sin, and then really come to appreciate the wonderful blessedness of the forgiveness of sin. You know, the forgiveness of sin is the highest and best of God's gift to man. Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We need to remember our tears of joy, relief, and peace, and the wholeness when we've been baptized into Christ. You know, isn't it wonderful to see somebody come up out of the watery grave of baptism, Frank, and see tears of joy upon their eyes, and then even see people in the audience with tears? Haven't you heard people say, "Oh, we've been waiting so long for this to happen." And again, that shows people's understanding of this great gift.
It is an understanding and an appreciation of what has taken place, of the fact that one who is lost has been found. One who was lost has been saved. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, a passage with which we're all familiar as we study the things that God has spoken to us concerning our salvation, that Peter goes back, talks about some things that had happened in the Old Testament, and then he makes this statement unto us. He says, "Now, that which also after a true likeness..." Well, let's back up and read just a little bit to get the whole thought. He's talking about Noah, talking about the time of Noah, and then he said, "For in which also he preached unto the spirits in prison that aforetime were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water, which also after a true likeness doth also now save you, even baptism, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or interrogation of a good conscience toward God." Mm-hmm. And that's an interesting expression that he uses there. If you'd like to explain just a little bit what Peter means when he says this is the answering or the desire of a good conscience.
You know, when you look at that Greek word there, it comes from a Greek word meaning to request, appeal, an earnest seeking, an intense desire. The English Standard Version says uses the word appeal, an appeal to one's conscience. You know, unless we're willing to change our thinking, nothing else is going to matter to us, right? You know, that's what we talked about, Frank, a while ago, about people wind up doing what they want to do. When a person is going to be baptized and he wants to have his sins forgiven, if his mind is not right, if he's not doing it for the right reasons, if he's not willing to repent and change his life, that's not going to be doing him any good. You know, so it's not just the dipping in water that brings the forgiveness, but it's the whole process, the conscience, the thinking, the changing of your ways, all of this brings the forgiveness. And Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He said in Romans 7, verse 24. He goes on, he says, "I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Paul realized how horrible sin is, and he realized how horrible he was. You know, he said earlier that he was the chief of sinners. He realized how horrible sin was, but he also realized that if he didn't have the proper attitude toward the forgiveness of sin, then he wouldn't really appreciate the forgiveness of sin like that he should have.
Okay. And as you read there, quoted there, the first verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, where he simply makes the declaration for us to see and to understand that in Christ, once we enter into Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. Well, to put that, turn that around, what if we're not in Christ? We're condemned. That's the thing that people are having difficulty of understanding, that as long as you're separate and apart from Christ, you stand condemned, that there is no condemnation in Christ, but out of Christ, there is no salvation.
Exactly right. And that's why it's important for us to really have the proper mindset and appreciation of the forgiveness of sin. You know, we need to continue to count this among our spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. I mean, we talk about all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And if that's, how many spiritual blessings in Frank are outside of Christ if all of them are in Christ?
All right, there can be none outside of Christ. So all blessings, spiritual blessings, are in Christ. There's no condemnation in Christ, which leaves us with the question that God himself answers, how do we get into Christ?
Exactly. Well, Galatians 3, verse 27 says we're baptized into Christ. And the passage you read earlier in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 state the very same thing. We're baptized into Christ. And again, we appreciate the forgiveness of sin. And we need to rejoice, don't we, Frank, that our names are written in heaven? I know that I rejoice when my grandchildren say, "Poppy." That's their name for me. Just hearing my name by them. And that's a great joy that I feel. That's, even to a greater degree, is the kind of joy that we ought to know that our names are written in heaven. Now, doesn't the psalmist, Frank, speak of the blessedness and the wonders of the forgiveness of sin? You know, David had a lot of sins to forgive. You know, we think about David and all of the good things he did, but he had a lot of troubles in his life too, didn't he, Frank?
Absolutely. From the beginning, you know, when you pick up David's life till the very end, he is at times of trouble. But so many times he pauses to write great thoughts concerning God. In Psalm chapter, the 32nd Psalm, he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." You know, here was a man, and you move over to the 51st Psalm, where he recounts something of his feeling of guilt because of the sin that he had committed. And he can cry out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." This was the thing that he needed most of all. And what a wonderful thing it was to him. I like to think of that in terms of probably the most familiar of all of the Psalms. Everybody wants to read the 23rd Psalm. Mm-hmm. But you know, when you read the 23rd Psalm and remember that shortly after David killed Goliath, Saul wants to kill David. And David spends a great number of years fleeing for his life. He is an outcast. He's in a different country. Saul would love nothing better than to kill David. And then when Saul finally dies, David still can't be king. And then after he gets to being king, his own son rebels against him, and he wants to kill him. David has to hide again. And then in the midst of all of this, David could stop and say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And when we really stop and think of all that went through the life of David, and then look at that psalm, what a tremendous meaning it has for us.
Exactly. And so when we think about the forgiveness of sin, we need really to respond with great gratitude. We have an example of this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, "Faithful is a saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus show forth all his longsuffering for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life." He was so grateful for the forgiveness that Jesus provided, because he thought that he was indeed the chief of sinners, because he persecuted the church. And he realized how horrible he was, but he was so thankful for God's forgiveness. But Frank, don't we also need to respond with devoted service? Should that not be one of our responses to the forgiveness of sins that we have?
That has to be our response of the way that we respond and the love that we have, and therefore the life that we're to live when we recognize and consider what it is that God has done for us. You know, I like to think of what one of the prophets, Micah, closed the great book that he wrote. He said, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passes over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delights in loving kindness. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities under his foot, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the loving kindness of Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." You know, who is a God like unto thee?
All right. And so, you know, we need to respond to the gift of forgiveness with gratitude and devoted service to God and compassionate forgiveness for others, Ephesians 3, verse 32, or Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And also, we need to be diligent in sharing the gospel as well. But before we draw to conclusion here, I need to make a statement of our additional sponsors. Not only are we being sponsored by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville and the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, but we're also supported by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. And also, we are supported by many individuals along the way. Frank, we're almost out of time. Give us a 30-minute, if you can, 30-minute, 30-second final thought for us tonight.
Okay, I want to turn and read from the book of Isaiah, first chapter. We can read verse 18. Isaiah begins, he says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That there he is describing unto us in words and terms we can understand the forgiveness of our sin.
We're glad that you were with us tonight in our program. We'll be airing at this same time, this same station, next week. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise I say.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison